Somebody's unhappy. Good morning. I'm going to need a little help to get started. I'm going to need a few people to volunteer, like Josh. I'll volunteer Josh. And Bill. Brian. Just pass those out. Okay, Smiley Mark, come here. Uh-oh, did I dump them or you?
I didn't. Oh, okay. All by my lonesome.
Okay. Anybody else want to volunteer? There's Bill. He's always willing to volunteer. My name is Joel Reed, in case you don't know that. I know that there have been a number of new people keep coming that may not know my name, may not know a few things. I was just talking with Philip this morning. He didn't realize that I'm a tennis coach. I think a lot of you do know that tennis is my passion. I like to play tennis as much as I can, and I'm a tennis coach at Lycoming College. I'm pretty passionate about it. I really enjoy it, and I like to watch it on TV also. It's not nearly as fun as playing, but we have a tennis channel, so I can watch quite a bit of tennis, and there's been some big tournaments at the Indian Wells and Miami Open, and all of the top players kind of gather there. Right now they're into the clay court season, and there's 5-6 different tournaments, so the top players get spread around. They'll all come together for the French Open. But I like to watch, listen to the commentators, have them tell me what was wrong, what strategies the players did use, should use. I try and gauge myself to see if that's what I see, if that's what I would do. So I'm pretty intense in watching it. Now, I'm married to Wanda, and we have been married for 52 years. We'll be 53 in August, and I don't talk about Wanda too much. You might not know too much about her, but some of you may know. She loves horses. My passion is tennis. Hers is horses. I say that she has had this love for horses from the time that she could crawl out to the barn and crawl up on one. She has always liked horses. This is the part she won't like, is I also tell people that I consider her to be a horse whisperer. She can get out of any horse, whether it's her own, a strange horse, there just seems to be a bond with horses and her that is amazing. Now, when I get home, she'll tell me about that, but that's okay. Her other passion, besides horses, is knitting. She loves to knit. She would consider herself to be a beginner. Again, don't listen, Wanda. This is the part where I'd say that she has placed items at the Bloomsburg Fair and received blue ribbons for it. So even though she's a beginner, she does very well. But she is intense. She's always very intent on those needles and knitting and counting and doing everything and concentrating hard. So our night looks like she's sitting in a chair knitting. I'm sitting in a chair watching TV and watching tennis. I will say to her, did you see that shot? She says, no, I didn't see that shot. I said, well, put your knitting down. I'm sure they'll replay it was so good and watch it. So, okay. Yeah, that was a good shot. Okay. So one night she's intently knitting and counting her rows or stitches, whatever she counts, but she's going 1, 2, counting intently. I'm watching TV. She says to me, would you please pass me my chapstick? I'm watching TV, I grabbed this tube, handed it to her. And when she handed it back, I looked at it and I said, uh-oh, that was super glue. She hasn't spoken to me since. A Splenda message. Notice it's not splendid. I wouldn't qualify whatever I do as splendid, but it's Splenda. I could have picked Sweet and Low, but it didn't quite rhyme, or Equal, or whatever. But, oh my goodness, I didn't get a pack of Splenda for myself. Thank you. So what is Splenda? A sweetener, correct. And today we're not debating the value of it, the ethics of it, the nutrition of it, whether it's good or bad for you. That's for another day. Because you could go all the way back to one that was called saccharin, which was, and they took that off the market because it wasn't quite so good. So Splenda today is going to be used to demonstrate substitution. This is a substitute for sugar, is it not? Another reason that I didn't pick Equal or Sweet and Low is they always have catchy little sayings on the back. Did you read any of those? Mine says, be happy. It drives other people crazy. But we want to talk this morning about substitutions. And I'm going to take you back, and we're going to go to Leviticus. And we're going to go to the 16th chapter of Leviticus. Now, I think there is. Yeah, there it is. Here's a clicker. I brought a water bottle because sometimes as I'm nervous and getting talking, I get thirsty. I like this kind of a water bottle because it has a straw on the top. I don't have to tip it up. I tell Wanda when I'm driving, I don't lose sight of the road. I can just sip. The other thing is, as I'm drinking, I'm not tipping it up so the people in the back can't run out while I'm drinking. So we're going to start with Leviticus. And let's first start with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today just thanking you for the beauty of today. We thank you that last night you provided rain, which we needed. Today you give us sunshine. You are so good to us. You bless us so much. Help us to not take those blessings for granted, Lord. We just ask now as we look in your word that you would open our eyes and hearts and minds and that we may learn something, not simply for the value of learning, but for the value of application. Help us to apply and to glorify you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we start in Leviticus chapter 16, going to go through the first verses, maybe about 22 or so. I might buzz through a couple, but we're going to take a look at most of them. Chapter 16 starts out, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane," that's italicized in my Bible, "profane fire before the Lord and died." So let's pause right there. I'll give you a little more background. If you just leap back in Leviticus to chapter 10. Chapter 10 starts out, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered," here's the words again, "profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all people, I must be glorified.'" When I was growing up in the Presbyterian Church and becoming a member and learning, I was told that man's chief end in life is what? Glorify God. And that's just what came out of Leviticus. We are to glorify him. Continuing on, and then in the chapter 16, second verse, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil. Inside the veil, holy of holies. Do not come in there just any time. Before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic, trousers, linen sash, turban, down to these are holy garments. Need to be holy. God told us that. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put on those holy garments. He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Why? He needs to be holy. He needs to atone himself so he can go in to the Holy of Holies. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. Sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive to make atonement upon it and to let it go out as the scapegoat into the wilderness. We'll learn a little bit more details as we read a few more verses, but what's really happening here? What day is this? This is the Day of Atonement that we're talking about. Yom Kippur. The one day that the high priest can go inside the Holy of Holies. The one and only day. And he has to be holy to go in there. So he does what he is told to do outside. He takes that sacrifice of that bull blood inside the veil, and then it says what he has to do to make sure that he's holy. You know, they tell the story about how when the high priest goes in there, they tie a rope around his ankle in case he does anything wrong. What happens if you do something wrong in there? Go ask the two sons. Die. No one wants to go in and get him, so they drag him out by the rope. So let's continue on in verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take the censer of the burning coals and fire from the altar before the Lord within his hands, full of sweet, innocent incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil, taking it inside. He can go in because he sacrificed that bull for himself and for his family. He has covered his sins. 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. On the east side before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Now we're going back to the goats. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. He took care of himself. Now he's going to take care of the people. And bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull. 16, so he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of the meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. There shall be no man in that tabernacle meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for the assembly of Israel. Two things happened here. He sacrificed that bull. He took some of that blood and he went into the Holy of Holies and made atonement, covered his sins for himself. Now he goes back out to get one of those goats and he sacrifices that goat, takes the blood. He goes back into the veil, the Holy of Holies, a second time. And he shall go out to the altar, the 18, he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar and sprinkle it. Down to 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now we're getting to the last goat. We sacrificed the goat for sin. Now we're talking about the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins. I think all is a key word here. All transgressions, all sins, all. He's putting it all, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to the inhabited land, and he shall release that goat in the wilderness. We have a substitute for sugar. We just read about a substitute for what Christ did. This is what Christ did for us. We go back to the Old Testament. Of course, Christ wasn't born. Jesus wasn't born. So we had to do something about sin. And so it was done with two steps. Sacrifice of the one goat to cover sin with blood. And then laying hands and laying all of the sins and iniquities on the live goat and sending him away forever. Which is what Christ did for us. We can go back to the Old Testament times and see the substitute for Christ. We can go back 2 weeks. We celebrated Easter, the death and resurrection, what this is depicting. Christ took on himself all of our sins and shed his blood. One person did the work of these two goats. But there is a substitution there too, is there not? Christ substituted himself for us. We certainly deserved and deserve death, but he substituted himself for us and took that upon himself. Now, if I can work this thing, we'll be good. I guess I can't work it. Maybe that button. That's the button. You got to press the right button. Every goat that was killed throughout the history of Israel pointed ahead to Christ's crucifixion. That's what that substitution was. That's what that symbolism was. The question for you is this. Have you received his death as payment for your sins? We'll come back to that question. The living goat was a substitute we talked about for the people for removal of sins. If we look at Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us, of all of us, of us all. Sometimes I tend to forget. I forget that Jesus didn't just die for me. He didn't just die for us in this room. He died for all of the people of the world. Some pretty despicable people are out there, but he died for them, just like he died for you and I. And of course, the living goat he sent away, highlighting in red up there that all of the sins of the people and all of their sins, all their transgressions were laid upon that goat. We talked about it. It took two goats to portray for us what Jesus was able to do alone. The first goat speaks of Christ substitutionary, there's our word of the day, death on the cross to pay our sin. And the second goat speaks of the results of Christ's work on that cross, the removal of sin. When a sinner comes to Jesus by faith, his sins are not only paid for, but they're taken away forever. That's what that goat demonstrates, that he was sent out to be seen no more. And that's why at the crucifixion we know that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of, not just yours, mine too, and the world, all of those sins were laid down on Jesus when he was on that cross. Just like all of the sins were portrayed being laid down on that goat by the high priest. A substitute. I haven't told you I don't think anything new. Maybe I used it in a different way or told you something in a different way, but you haven't heard anything new. Still, we'll go back to that question, phrase it a little differently. Have you received his death as payment for your sins? Do you have a personal relationship? That is the part of the requirement for communion. If we go back 2 weeks and a couple of days, we go back to our Good Friday service when we took communion. That was an excellent service. If you happen to be here, you participated in a blessing. But it's a requirement in order to take communion that you have accepted Christ as your Savior. You have to be careful. Jesus could be good for you today, but not in the future. I was reading through some of my notes and I saw that statement and I thought, I wonder what I meant when I wrote that down. And I thought about it, and I wondered also, someone had to say it. I didn't come up with that myself. And I wondered, and so I have thought about that. And I just talked about the fact that Jesus died on that cross for everybody. So everybody can benefit from that if they so choose to. But we also know from Colossians that it talks about Jesus participating in the creation of the world and holding it together. I prayed about the fact that we were blessed with rain last night. We're blessed with sunshine. And we know that sunshine and that rain falls on anybody, whether you believe or not. And it's good for us. So Jesus can certainly be good for us today, good for anybody today. What about the future? What about your future? Is he going to be good for you then? We will all stand before Jesus. All of us. Two different ways or at two different times. You only will be subject to one of the two. The first one is they call the Bema Seat of Christ. That's for all of those who believe. Jesus is going to say to you, I don't know what the words are, but something along the line of, what did you do with me once you took me into your life? He's not going to ask, what are all the things that you did before? Because remember, we laid that on the goat. We sent that goat out. We laid all of those sins on Christ. He died for all of those sins. So Jesus isn't interested in sins anymore. But he is interested in, what have you done with me once you became a Christian? The other time that people are going to stand before Jesus is the not so good part in the future. That's the great white throne judgment. Now he's going to ask, what have you done? And somebody's going to say, I went to church most Sundays. I was a good person. I took care of my neighbor. I took care of my parents. I gave to charity. I gave to the Red Cross. I donated blood. Jesus is going to say, sorry, not any good. At that point, Jesus is not going to be good for people in the future, as good as he is for people today. So here's another statement I found in my notes that I wonder where I got this one from. Not me. Are you serving the Christ who is, or the Christ you want? Sometimes there's a difference. For instance, there's a young lady who has gone on DR mission trips with me. And she posts on Facebook all the time about her boyfriend and their relationship and how much they are in love with each other. And they're not married. And I'm thinking, is she serving the Christ who is, or the Christ she wants? Are we trying to bend the rules? Are we trying to find a way around? I talked to her about it, and her answer to me was, that's between God and me. So she wants to serve the Christ she wants, not the one in here who tells her that that's not right. Other things that sometimes are doing things that we want rather than serving Christ who is. Talk about coming to church. Not at all in any way to talk about myself, but again, Philip and I were talking about, they were kind enough to say that they missed me last Sunday. And I said, I truly missed being here. I truly miss being with each and every one of you, as well as truly miss listening to Tim. Oh, I have to apologize. Anybody who is new here, please come back again and listen to Tim. He's fantastic. But we were talking about how I miss church. It throws me off. I told him two things throw me off in a week. I lose track of what day it is and what I should be doing. If I don't play tennis on Friday or if I don't go to church on Sunday, my week gets, I can't remember which day is which. Are you serving the Christ who is, or the one you want? We're told we need to study the word, rightly divide it. You can do that at Sunday school classes or Bible studies. We have men and women's Bible studies. We have life groups. What about tithing? Are you serving the Christ who is, or the Christ you want? I could go on. Julie wouldn't want me to go on and on and on and on about tithing. Not because she's against tithing, but she don't want me to take all that time. There's a lot of messages that you could put into tithing. But I would encourage anybody to tithe. And if you're not tithing, to start. And you can start simple. If you're not tithing, I'm not a coffee drinker. I don't want to drink that stuff. I want to grow up and tall and be like Michael Jordan. But I know there are expensive coffee drinks out there at Starbucks, at McDonald's, at Dunkin' Donuts, and the prices just keep going up. Skip one for a day, and it might be $5. Come next Sunday, get an envelope back there, put $5 in an envelope, drop it in the back box. Do that for 4, 5, 6 weeks till you're used to missing one, then miss two. Put $10 out there for 4, 5, 6 weeks. Keep going up and up and up till you get to, what do we think of in terms of tithe? We usually think of what, 10%? So if you, sometimes people wonder how much I should give. So if you're making 36,000 and you got 36 and three zeros, take that decimal point from there and move it over one and you get to $3,600. That's what a tithe should be. Then there's also something called offerings. We'll get to that some other time. But I would encourage you to tithe. You can't outgive God. You've heard that. You don't need me to tell you. Then the last one on there is church membership. That's my trigger words, right? Church membership. For anybody who's been around me. If you're as young as I am, or maybe younger, you may remember Bud Abbott and Lou Costello or the Three Stooges. Both of them did this bit about Niagara Falls. Anybody remember it? Oh boy. Well, I'll give you a very quick synopsis. It deals with the idea of his wife ran away with another man. The guy chases them all over the place. He catches up to them behind him by a week here, by days here, by hours here. And guess where he catches them? He catches them at Niagara Falls. And so at Niagara Falls, every time he hears that place, he goes, Niagara Falls, slowly I turn, step by step, inch by inch, until I got him, and then, and of course, Lou Costello gets the brunt of that, or Curly, or Moe, or someone, and so they say, it's all over, and then Lou Costello says, boy, I don't know what in the world's got into that guy about Niagara Falls. The guy goes, slowly I turn, goes back again, boom, boom, boom. Church membership is that button for me. Slowly I'm turning. Why? Why is church membership such a button for me? Well, in preparation for today, I went out and listened to at least two or three full sermons by Alistair Begg. He's one of my special guys. They were all on church membership. I thought maybe I can pick up some pearls of wisdom. I'm setting aside Splendor for the moment, for church membership. I thought I could find some pearls of wisdom from him. He said a couple of things that were interesting to me. One is, he has talked to people and they say, I don't see where it says in here church membership. My thought when I heard that was, I don't see in here where it says the word Trinity either. But I bet we can find it, and we have found it, and you can find it and see it. So, Alistair Begg's response to that was, let me make sure I quote him right. He said, if you don't see church membership in your Bible, you are not reading the New Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's there. Pastor Tim, bless his heart, talked about church membership from the Old Testament. What book was he talking about when he talked about church membership? This is class participation. What book? Old Testament. How many has he talked about in the last 3 months? Nehemiah, that's the one. Remember, they had to get out the old church records to see what families were there, who was on their side, who they had to be careful of, and they did it because of the church roles. Alistair Begg also said that he has heard people say, you shouldn't be talking to me. You should be talking to that guy sitting next to me, that guy there, or that guy over there. Even though I'm not a church member, look at what I do. I'm a greeter. I take care of and help teach in the kids' classes, or I go to the nursery, or I help set up and tear down for events. Look at all I'm doing. Those guys over there, you say they're church members. Why do I need to be like them? I'm doing more than they are. And I say, what? What are we talking about? Again, in here, where does it say that I get to compare myself to you? Or you get to compare yourself to me? Doesn't say that. We need to compare ourselves to who? To Jesus, what this tells us. This is what our guideline is. This is where we need to go. So, let's go there. Let's look at the New Testament. Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received his word, gladly received his words. As Tim says, saved or unsaved? We got people who are saved. They're gladly receiving his word. Next step, saved. We're baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Who is them? That's the order. Acceptance of Christ, baptism, membership. That's the way we do it here. We have members of the deacon board evaluate people to make sure that they are who they say they are, that they are a Christian. Make sure they're baptized, then they become a member. Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Every soul, governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I'm betting Julie did this nice little sheet out there. You can go out there and find this little sheet. And on this sheet is a list of the board members, the governing body, who we are supposed to be under authority of. Correct? Are you? Are you? Okay. I'm done with my trigger word. Let's go back and close out Splenda. What a great day today is. What a great day every day is when I can get up and move about. It's the day that you can start your relationship with Jesus. If you haven't done that today, this would be a great day to do it. Change your course and follow the Christ who is. So there's something in there for everybody. It's a great day to start that relationship. And it's also a great day to start following the Christ who is. 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but also the sins of the whole world. There's nobody's sins that he hasn't died for. So don't let that stop you. Today is the day. Today is a great day. Are you serving the Christ who is? Are you serving that Christ who died on that cross for you? That's the question for today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. What a day it is. We are blessed by this day. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your willingness to send your son to the cross and his willingness to go, knowing that he was going to bear the brunt of your wrath because you are holy. And all of our sins were poured on him to make him unholy. Yet he did it willingly. And then he rose again to give us that hope that we can have, that knowing that we start a relationship with him, we have the hope of knowing that we will spend eternity with him. So if there's someone here today, Lord, that hasn't done that, I ask that you would touch their hearts, have someone else touch their hearts, but have them start today. And for those of us who have acknowledged Christ as our Savior, if we sometimes stray away looking to serve the Christ we want, bring us back, Lord. Bring us back and let us serve the Christ who is, that Christ that went to the cross. We look back at that Old Testament story of the two goats, knowing that at that time, that was what you needed and what you wanted, and they did it faithfully. And then you sent your son to do that once for all. In the Old Testament, they had to do it every year. No more. Jesus satisfied that once for all of us. And we thank you for that. We ask now that you would just be with us as we go about our daily lives this week, Lord, and we ask that you would bring us safely back next week to worship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.